If you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Our text for the evening, we're going to, Lord willing, finish 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And the book of 2 Corinthians is a book that often steps on toes. It can be an emotional book as well. It's an intensely practical book. It's a personal book as we see Paul and his ministry to these believers in Corinth. I trust we will once again be blessed as we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 again tonight. Title 4 of the U.S. Code makes clear that the flag of the United States shall be 13 horizontal stripes alternating red and white, and the union of the flag shall be 48 stars white with a blue field. Later, an amendment was added that made provision for additional stars to be added as we added states to our country. And there are regulations on the size and location of the stars. There are regulations on how the flag is to be treated and cared for. And I'm sure you know that there are regulations even how the flag should be destroyed after it is retired. The question is, why have such a long list of regulations for the flag of our country? Well, I believe the flag symbolizes what it means to be an American. We no doubt have seen recent pictures or videos of people denigrating the country's flag, either stepping on it or burning it. And I don't know about you, but when I see that as an American, I get upset and I want to put a stop to that. Why? Well, a symbol, the American flag is a symbol of what it means to be an American citizen. A symbol of the American flag means something. And just like the American flag represents our citizenship in America, there are countless other symbols all around us. These represent what it means to be a part of something. When someone displays a flag or shows a logo or wears a jersey or a shirt of their favorite sports team, it declares to all around that they desire to be linked to that cause or to that purpose or to that pursuit that is represented in that symbol. Now, obviously, there are good symbols and there are bad symbols, but looking at a symbol, you can often get at least a sense of the camaraderie associated with that symbol. This is true of us in this physical realm, but I assert that this is true in the spiritual realm as well. There are certain things that set apart a believer from an unbeliever. If someone were to highlight and look for symbols of what it means to be a Christian, what would you zero in on? Well, to start, I would probably say that love. Love is a hallmark of a believer. Jesus says it is the clearest indication we have been saved and we belong to Him. But what's another living symbol of being a believer? What does it mean to be a believer? How would people recognize that you are a believer? And I would submit that giving is another hallmark of a believer in Jesus. The world can give and can be generous, but when God's people give biblically, it's a wondrous sight to behold. And to help guide and regulate that giving, we have several passages that cover the subject of giving. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll finish our giving passage, or one of the giving passages, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Tonight's passage continues last week's discourse on biblical giving. When biblical giving takes place, it's such a wonderful thing for all involved. And Paul wants to do his best to ensure that these believers are blessing others and likewise being blessed as they give. Our text for tonight is verses 10 through 24. And Lord willing, we will come to understand that because biblical giving is tied to the gospel, it must be given and collected carefully and correctly. I began looking at this passage this week, and I kind of started digging into it, and I got really, really deep, and it was wondrous to do the study. And then I sat back and I thought, I think I've gone too complex. I need to back up. And really what we have here is biblical instructions on giving as well as collecting of giving. We need to see verses 10 through 15, that because biblical giving is tied to the gospel, it must be offered correctly. It must be offered correctly. Verse 10, we pick up, in chapter number 8. It says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward, I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack." Because biblical giving is tied to the gospel, we must offer it correctly. With Jesus being our pattern for generosity, how should we give? If you remember correctly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. And we learn that, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Remember, all giving is tied to our Savior. He is the greatest example of giving. And with Jesus then being that pattern for generosity, how should we give? What was Paul's advice for biblical giving? He starts off in verse 10 and he says, "I herein give my advice." What is his advice? Well, first off, verses 10 through 11, we need to see that biblical giving is tangible. It's tangible. Verses, again, 10 and 11, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it." He begins in verse 10 with a suggestion, a biblical advice, and then he finishes in verse 11 with the imperative, perform it. Do it. So biblical giving is tangible. The Corinthian believers had given an intention to give. They had all the intention in the world to give. That was a year ago. And Paul wants them to fulfill that giving. He makes clear that intention is nice, but is deficient to merely make a spiritual quip. And that's kind of what was going on. The Corinthians were saying, "Oh yeah, sure, yeah, we will give towards this offering project to bless the church in Jerusalem. But come back and we'll talk a little bit more about that." In fact, if you go to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he actually deals with some of that giving. And he is thankful that they have a willing heart. But now we get to 2 Corinthians, and they have yet to give in this area. And so intention is nice, but it is deficient to merely make a spiritual platitude. "Oh yes, Paul, we'll give," but they haven't given yet. And so Paul says, perform it. Verse 11, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." In other words, as you have said you would plan to do that, well, now let's do it. So biblical giving is a tangible thing. Now, this happens in our life often. How many of us have ever maybe said to someone, "Hi, so-and-so, how are you?" And that person just says, "Do you really want to know?" And in that answer is a kind of a loaded, you kind of say, "I think." And sometimes we tend to say certain things and we don't actually mean what we say. And what Paul is saying here is, if you're going to say you're going to give, then you need to give. A cross-reference for this one would be James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. James chapter 2, 15 through 17 says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food," which that's what the Jerusalem church was struggling, I mean, could be facing soon, "and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." James is hitting on the exact same thing Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians. Don't just say something, but perform it. Biblical giving is a tangible thing. It's not some platitude, but it's actually lived out. The phrase "be warmed and filled" is nice, and it sounds spiritual, but as you don't actually do anything, it then rings rather hollow, doesn't it? And the Corinthians were in danger of this. They had good intentions, but it needed to be followed through on. Beloved, that means if it is within your means to give, don't just give nice thoughts, but fail to help the need of another believer. Again, James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So when a need is seen and the Spirit encourages generosity, follow through on that leading. There was ample time passed. If you look at the end of verse 10, it says, "But also to be forward a year ago." This was ample time to gather together. This was ample time to sell and gather the proceeds. And so Paul says, it's now time. Oh, there are probably other issues that needed to be addressed, and there were: carnality, false teachers, painful visits, all of those things. But as those things were dealt with, Paul then reminds them to follow through on their intention to give. Beloved, we may have things to work on through or work through in our lives, but regular, tangible giving is expected of God's people. And the question is, are you being tangible in your giving? If you have the ability and you have, the Holy Spirit has impressed on you, you need to give in this certain way, then be tangible with it. Give in this way. So biblical giving is tangible. But does that mean that it's divorced from all emotion or any heart connection? And I would say no. In fact, verse 12 gives us the understanding that biblical giving is, second, motivated by the heart. It's motivated by your heart. Look at verse 12. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted." It is accepted. And when I think about that, I think a little bit about some of the offerings that maybe I've put in the plate. And sometimes I will say, and I'll admit to you, that there are times when giving is a joy. And then there are other times when giving is not so joyous. Or when giving doesn't really hurt the paycheck too, or the bank account too bad. And then other times it hurts a substantial amount. But what Paul's getting at, and the Holy Spirit is getting at in verse 12, is, first off, do you have a willing mind? And then if you do, then later on in the verse it says, don't worry so much about how much you put in. Worry about your heart behind it. And so empty action without willingness is also to be avoided. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a person of tradition or ritual, or we just kind of do the same things over and over again. And so it's easy to maybe write out the check, or it's easy just to, okay, that's just what I do. Or even, can I say, direct deposit is a thing now. Oh, sure, I'll just put in a... Well, the one thing about that is it goes past your heart, your willingness. Biblical giving is motivated by the heart. Paul makes clear later in this discourse on giving, chapter 9, verse 7, that God loves a cheerful giver. A willing mind is what should be reflected in our giving, even more than the amount. Are you being willing, intentional in your giving? Also, in our giving, we are to give according to what the person has. That's the end of the verse. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. My youth pastor, when I was growing up, he said, kids, teens, you know, money is a tool. And sometimes you'll have an ample tool that can do a lot. And then sometimes you have just a screwdriver that you just crank and crank and crank. And you could compare between a screwdriver that you just crank and crank and crank versus one of those fancy little drill driver things. I mean, with the drill driver, I mean, you can do a lot real fast. Whereas if you have a screwdriver, you're sitting there going like this, and then you got to take a break, and then you go to the other side, and you're just... And so sometimes when you're giving, as you're dealing with this tool that God has given to you, sometimes you can feel like you can do a lot. And that's wonderful. Do you have a willing heart for that? Is your heart in it? And then other times you may be just kind of cranking by and just putting in what you know the Lord has blessed you with. Don't you understand? God knows all of that, and He's the one who gives us the tool anyway. And so in this case, the question is your heart in your giving? That's what Paul wants them to know. Even more than the amount, your willing mind should be reflected in the giving. Are you being willing and intentional? Also, in our giving, we are to give according to what that person has, and this limits a person from overextending themselves. I don't know about you. Have you ever met a person who's just very, very generous? And to the point where you say, no, don't give me that. You need that. It's okay. I'll be all right. Please don't give me that. You need to use that. Well, in this case, it really takes the pressure off of that person who maybe is sitting there going, I really need to give more. I can't buy my bread this week, but I really need to give. So in that, what Paul is saying is he's saying, if the Lord impresses it on you, then give. But God knows exactly how much you have. And he's the one who kind of gives that standard of how much you can give. There may be a time when you can't give as much as you would like. But can I say, and we'll look at this here in a second, perhaps it's that God doesn't want you to give so much, but he wants to give another person opportunity to give more. And so in that, in our giving, we want to allow God to be the one who's sovereign and in control of our bank account. But we have to check our heart. Each person has been blessed by God, and we are to give out of that blessing, not out of embarrassment, coercion, shame, or fear of man. We are to give thoughtfully, intentionally, and carefully. So verse 12, biblical giving is motivated by the heart. But then, biblical giving brings about fairness to all involved. And this is what I was touching on just a few seconds ago. Verses 13 through 15. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And then he gives an illustration, verse 15, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. We'll talk about that example here in a second. But if we are all in Christ, we have the burden to give, and we allow God to worry about how much and the amounts and how everyone is taken care of. This word equality that is mentioned in these verses can be translated as fairness. And there are times when God allows you more money to share, and other times we all go through more lean times. But God is the one who gives us the resources to serve him. Sometimes he wants to allow some to give financially. At the same time, another person may not be able to give financially. Instead, they have the opportunity to give spiritual gifts more than maybe financial gifts. But whatever the situation, we are called to give, understanding that God will sort it all out. That's what verses 13 says. Verse 14, talk about. Verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased. In other words, Paul doesn't want the other churches to say, well, the Corinth church, they've got it, so we don't need to do anything. And at the same time, the verse continues. It talks about you being burdened. Paul doesn't want them to be burdened to a point where they cannot keep functioning because they've stretched themselves too thin. And then verse 14, but by an equality, again, equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. So in other words, when you give more, then you help them when they can't. And then vice versa, when you can't give more, then they help you. Their abundance also may be a supply for your want. And then again, verse 4, at the end, that there may be fairness. Now he mentions verse 15, as it is written. As it is written. Verse 15 is a direct quotation from Exodus chapter 16. And it speaks of how God provided for the children of Israel during their wilderness wanderings. How did God provide for the children of Israel? We probably know through manna. And you know the story, the children of Israel, Moses comes and says, you're going to have some food. God's going to provide for you, but you can't go and you can't hoard it. And what did the children of Israel do? The next morning they got up and they grabbed as many baskets as they could. They filled it all up and they were like, I got my stash. And then what happens? It all went rancid. And so in that, as God controlled the equality, really what Paul is getting at here is he says, he that had gathered much had nothing. That's the person who grabbed too much, and it came to naught. And then he that had gathered little had no lack. In other words, there was always enough for everybody. And that was what God did. God oversaw how the equality happened, the fairness, so that there wasn't people who were hoarding it and there wasn't people who were going without. And can I say, God is able to do the exact same thing in the body of Christ. Again, there may be days where you wish you could give more. That's great. That's the heart that you want. But at the same time, God knows. God may be saying, I want your neighbor in the pew to give more. I want to give them the opportunity to be a blessing. And in that case, then we say, okay, Lord, we'll trust you. But I really want to give more. I really want to be able to give and be generous. See, some could only gather little amounts and other could gather all kinds. And the point is that God was able to make sure that all of us are cared for through the collective efforts of the people of God. Some, no doubt, may have shared their abundance with those who could not gather what was needed. And in this way, all people received what was fair. Again, no one was able to gorge themselves because it was spoil. And there was ample to go around for the poorest among them. God was able to make that fairness happen. Paul was not requiring Christian socialism in this case, but rather it was Christian generosity, Christian trust that what God ordered, he would pay for through the collective efforts of his people's giving. What part we get to play when we get to give this way? And so we have seen that giving has a spiritual connection. Again, first, that it is connected to the gospel. It's our Lord. And we understand that biblical giving is tangible, it's motivated by the heart, and it brings about fairness to all involved. And so it has a spiritual connection. It's an act of worship. It's an avenue of blessing. And as I say all that, that means, and as we think about all that, that means that this is a precious thing. Not so much because it's just, not because it's money, for money has value in our world, but what is precious is the demeanor and the heart behind it. And so when you put, as Pastor talked about the widow's mite last week, as that widow put those two mites into the offering plate, what Jesus saw was not the amount, but Jesus saw the heart. And so that is incredibly valuable, though the amount is not as valuable if you were to count it up. And so, again, we've seen that giving has that spiritual connection because it's tied to Jesus. It's an avenue of blessing, and it is precious. It's a spiritual blessing delivered in a tangible way. So then, with that in mind, proper and careful stewardship of that offering must be implemented. How irresponsible would it be for someone to prayerfully consider and to see and to value their gift, to put it in the offering plate, and then to have it when it is received to be squandered? In these next verses, we have Paul's defense of how he will handle the money that has been entrusted to him. And in these verses, we learn that now, secondly, because biblical giving is tied to Jesus and the gospel, it must be collected correctly. We looked at what giving looked like. Now we're going to look at collecting. Verses 16 through 24 says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. Imagine if Paul had just finished this giving discourse and tied all that to the generosity and care of Jesus, and then if he were to lose or to abscond that money on the way to deliver it. Again, last week, Pastor spoke about the widow's two mites and how she gave so much. Imagine if a careless priest who came in and dropped the offering plate or that catch can, and those two mites rolled under a piece of temple furniture and just sat there. That means all that sacrifice, all that careful worship would go nowhere. And honestly, it would be a shame. Not for the one who gave it, but on the one who handled the money. So too, Paul wants all to know how he is going to protect and care for the finances that have been delivered to him. How is he going to do that? Well, first, verses 16 through 21, it's going to be done through accountability. There are accountable hands to protect that honesty. Paul wants them to know, if you give, there'll be people who will be watching it and taking care of it, and it will not be wasted. It will not be lost. I will not steal it. And again, you see verses 16 through 21. First off, personal care is given and performed. You have verse 16 talk about the heart of Titus and how he had an earnest care for them. And then he accepted the exhortation, being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. In other words, Titus saw the importance. He understood what was going on. Titus saw the exhortation about giving, and instead of thinking, well, that's someone else's job, he took it personally. He stepped up to provide another voice of exhortation and help. He made himself available to be the eyes and ears to transport that precious gift. And so there was personal care given, but also there was corporate care that was given and performed. You have this represented in another brother, verse 17. Verse 18. It says, "And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." In other words, this verse 18 gentleman, this brother, is actually not named, and you can't find out who it is, but the original audience would have known who this person was. When Paul wrote to them and he says this, they all would have gone, oh yes, I know who that is. And we find that there was corporate care that was given and performed. This other believer would have known and would have provided oversight and accountability for this offering. He says, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. He understood, this brother knew the connection with the gospel. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us. In other words, this was a person who was trustworthy. They looked at him and they said, let's send this gentleman to go with Paul because we can trust him. And then talking about this grace, that's the offering, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. In other words, as they brought that offering in a protected way to the people in Jerusalem, they would have all looked and they would have seen the love and the glory of the Lord declared in that financial gift. And so there was corporate care that was given and performed. Paul wanted to make sure that these believers knew that the process of giving would be honest and above reproach. And he did this by including more accountability, not less. He accepted and declared that the money given would be watched and protected by many hands and eyes. This may have been an answer to a false teacher's accusation that Paul was just out for the money and was, as soon as you give it, he's going to steal it. But Paul wanted to put that accusation to rest. Beloved, many a ministry and a minister has sullied the name of Jesus and harmed their personal testimonies. Why? Because of mismanagement of church funds. A biblical giving ministry wants to protect against that. They want to put in checks and balances so that there is accountability, so that when those two widows' mites, whatever you give, are put into the offering plate, That there's almost a sacred trust understanding the connection to Jesus and how Jesus gave, and then making sure that that is dispersed in a way that is responsible and accountable. And so Paul welcomed accountability. But then also there are accountable hearts to protect the testimony of the gospel. Again, verses 22 down through verse 24 says, "And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." Paul says, after he talks about these believers and he talks about how they are going and providing accountability, now he also continues to talk about who he is sending and what is true of them. Unless someone wondered who these men were in character and excellence, Paul lays out and lays down now their diligence and their practical exhortations. And he knows that they have taken responsible steps to protect the offering that was meant to be a blessing to the church in Jerusalem. Again, it's tied back into the glory of Christ. You see that at the end of verse 23. So when the offering is given, it is a sacred thing. It is an act of worship. And if it is an act of worship, then we want to be very careful with that. Verse 22 makes clear that there is personal and corporate diligence. I love that word, diligence. Again, verse 22, "We have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you." So this gentleman, whoever he was diligent. He had a testimony of diligence. And then when he also was sent by them to bring this offering, he got even more diligent. Can I put it that way? He has a great confidence, and it made him more diligent. Can I say, when I see, or when we see each other give, it causes us to want to give. This is what good peer pressure looks like. And this gentleman was diligent in many things, but then when he saw that they also were diligent, then it also increased that, showing forth that Christian love. So verse 22, then verse 23, "They are known to have a testimony of faithfulness among the church and in the gospel." And Paul declares their resume of trust and faithfulness in verse 23. "Wherefore, do any do inquire of Titus," what does he say? "He's my partner. He's my fellow helper concerning you. Or of this brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and of the glory of Christ." If anyone comes and says, "Who's this Titus guy? I don't know if I know this other gentleman." Well, Paul says, just tell them that they work with me. Tell them that I've checked them out. And so Paul declares their resume. And then lastly, verse 24, "The church then has opportunity to show love to the body of Christ in this tangible way. So then give, and give generously. And as you give, you bless all that are involved." Verse 24, "Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love." There it is. What is a symbol of what it means to be a believer? Giving as a symbol of your love. A symbol of your love, proof of your love, and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul looked at these believers and he said, "I know those Corinthian believers. They're generous. Give them some time. They need to fulfill what they need to do, but they are a generous people." And so there is accountability in the way that we gather offerings. And so this evening, just in quick review, because giving is tied to the gospel, we must give correctly, biblically. We saw how that looks in our text for the evening. And then secondly, when we do give, let's make sure that we receive it and collect it correctly as well. To wrap it up, Jesus spoke about it more than he spoke of heaven. He spoke about it more than he warned of hell. In fact, in 39 parables, 11 of them covered the topic of money. Now, as our Creator, he knew we needed it to survive. But at the same time, He also knew its tendency to woo our hearts away from him. During his ministry, he had seen those who held money loosely and used it to help people. Again, an example would be the widow's mite. And at the same time, he saw how some held it so tightly that it actually led a person to walk away from the eternal life that they had potentially standing in front of them in the person of Jesus, that being the rich young ruler. Money is personal. Money is powerful. Have you ever seen someone be one way and then a large sum of money entered their situation and they completely change? They become a completely new or different person. Why is money so powerful? I believe it's so powerful because money has a way of revealing our hearts. Money has a way of showing what our priorities are. Money has a way of demonstrating our character. In fact, money is so personal, powerful, and private that many a pulpit is actually afraid to bring it up. And I would say there's been some damage done to a church's testimony because of that negligence. But thankfully, Paul is not a person who shies away from money. In fact, in our text for tonight, he deals with money and its spiritual and practical realities. Some say we don't speak about money, and Paul says, well, why don't you just watch me? He knew money was too powerful to not be regulated by the gospel, and as we learned last week, our giving is tied directly to Jesus, who generously gave us himself, so that we too could then be generous believers with others. In other words, Paul makes clear that biblical giving is tied to Jesus. We covered that. He gave up so much, heaven and all the daily, moment-by-moment praise and glory in heaven. And he became poor for us so that we could become rich. It then is our reasonable service to offer everything, including our finances, back to him. We truly worship him when we mimic him in our giving. This means we ought to both give and receive that gift carefully and thoughtfully. We give tangibly, intentionally trusting God to care for all. We also saw how important the testimony of the church is when dealing with that money. And all these practical things reveal that we have surrendered everything, our lives, our time, our treasure, to a worthy Lord. Would that God help us to worship our Savior and show the world around us that we are a giving people. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these verses. Lord, would you help us to give properly? Lord, we know everything we have is from your hand anyway. And so, Lord, even as we have prayed often, even as I have prayed often from this pulpit, Lord, help us to be giving, generous people. Lord, I'm thankful for the people here in front of me. They are incredibly generous. Lord, would you help their hearts to be in it? Would you help them to give in tangible ways? Would you help them give, trusting that you will take care of all the needs? Lord, would you help those who are in charge of dispersing the monies? Would you help us to collect it properly and to have accountability there? Lord, we want to do all these things so that more people get to hear about our Savior, that more people look at how we go about our business, even the business of giving, and they see our Savior through it all. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.